Luke chapter 12. We've said before that Jesus now is in the last 6 months of his ministry before his crucifixion. Exactly where it is on the timeline, we don't know, but we know that it's drawing close. And we see an intensity in the opposition that he's getting from the Pharisees. We saw that in chapter 11. We see an intensity in the messages that Jesus is sharing with his disciples and with the multitudes. And so there's this ramping up now as things are coming down to a climax before the crucifixion. Earlier in chapter 12, we saw how Jesus' message was intensifying. He tells his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's giving them warnings now. You know, don't be like the Pharisees, as you know, that are hypocritical. Be sincere. You know, everything that is said in the dark will be brought to light. You know, and he's warning them not to be hypocritical, not to be hypocrites. He told them, "Do not fear men, but fear God, who can, you know, all that a man can do is take your life. God can take your life and send you to hell." So he says, fear God. You know, pretty strong message in that. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God. If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the angels of God. And then he spoke, and we talked about this last week, about the unforgivable sin, the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, his messages are getting more intense. The time is drawing short. You know, he wants to bring these things home so that they understand, you know, and they realize how serious this is. You know, he's not playing at religion. You know, this is life or death. This is eternal truths that he's trying to convey to them. And he's trying to bring that across, and his message is getting stronger and stronger. And he's feeling, as we'll see this morning, if I get that far, I don't know how far I'll get this morning in the chapter, but he's feeling more pressure and intensity as he's drawing closer to the cross. He knows what's ahead. You know, it wasn't as if Jesus, you know, came down here and this all caught him by surprise. He came to give his life on the cross. It was the plan through eternity. You know, it had been settled between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sometime in eternity past. So when he came, he knew that that would be the end. You know, that was where he was headed. The end of his physical life. Of course, not his, he's eternal, you know, and it would be the resurrection, and he's at the right hand of the Father now. But he knew that he was going to face this in a short time. He knew the timetable. And so he's ramping up. And through the rest of chapter 12, he'll continue with more instructions to his disciples, more warnings to them and to the multitudes that have gathered. And one thing he does is he'll use parables to make his points. And so I wanted to explain a little bit today, this morning, about how to read and how to interpret parables. Jesus used a lot of parables in his teaching. And so it's good for us to understand how to read them and how to basically interpret them. I took some excerpts from a book by Roy Zook. It's called Basic Bible Interpretation, and he has a chapter on parables. And what he says is, a parable is a true-to-life story to illustrate or illuminate a truth. Now, a fable is not a parable. You've probably read or heard of, when you were in school, Aesop's Fables, you know, and it personifies animals, you know, a fox and a hare and all, and it gives them personal human traits. That's a fable. Parables are not fables. They're real true-to-life type stories using true-to-life situations. And so, it's a true-to-life story to illustrate or illuminate a truth. It's true-to-life, though it may not actually have occurred in all details as the story is presented. Parables are special stories, not necessarily historic events, that are told to teach a particular truth. And for instance, the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow. You know, and he's talking about a farmer throwing seed on the ground. It's a thing that happened every year in Israel. It happens every year here. You go to Lancaster and the farmers are sowing their seeds in their fields. It's a true-to-life situation. And so, not necessarily a historic event that you can look back and say, that took place on this day with this person, but it's a true-to-life type story. And they are told to teach a particular truth. Usually, a parable is teaching one single truth. One thing you've got to be careful when you're reading parables is not to read too much into it. You know, you can't build entire doctrines around a parable. He says, details that are told in a parable are simply parts needed to make the story lifelike and to add color. And they usually do not have specific spiritual significance unless they're explained in the parable. In other words, in the parable of the sower, Jesus explains, the seed is the word of God. The field is the world, you know, and he does explain the different parts of the parables. But most of the parables are only illustrating one particular thing, but they'll have other things in it. We'll read about the parable of the farmer today that had an abundant crops. And he says, I'm going to tear my old barns down and build new ones. Well, the barns don't have any spiritual significance. They're just part of the story. But Jesus is trying to illustrate another spiritual truth. So we have to be careful not to read too many things into the parables. He says, to hunt for meanings in every detail in parables is to turn them into allegories, which can lead to reading into the scripture something that is not there. So basically, a parable is a true-to-life story that Jesus would tell to illustrate one particular spiritual truth. And usually, he will tell you what that truth is that he's illustrating. Sometimes he tells parables because someone's asked him a question. Sometimes he's given a teaching and then he illustrates what he's trying to say by a parable so that, you know, they could get a clearer picture. You know, but it's a true-to-life story that illustrates one particular spiritual truth in most cases. So just to give you an idea, as you're reading through the scriptures and you read parables, keep those things in mind. You know, what is Jesus trying to convey here? What spiritual truth is he trying to teach? So, with that, let's look at Luke chapter 12. We left off at verse 13. Now, Jesus, again, has been teaching, and his teaching is intensifying. He just told them about the unforgivable sin being blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's given these things. There's a guy in the crowd who is preoccupied with something that's on his mind that he's not hearing anything that Jesus is saying. We all have that kind of a situation. You know, we go to a meeting or we go to church or something and something's weighing on us. You know, the preacher gives the absolute, not me, but the preacher gives the absolute best message it could ever possibly be given, and you haven't heard a word of it because you're preoccupied with this other thing, you know. And says, this is the situation with this guy. He feels he deserved an inheritance from someone who died. It could have been his dad, could have been a rich uncle, it could have been, but his brother got the inheritance and won't share it with him. And so that's on his mind. I want my share, you know. So he comes to Jesus and it says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. After all that Jesus has been saying, this is what he's got on his mind. I didn't get my share of my inheritance. It's interesting. I had a client some years ago and he had two daughters. And he was an older, probably 30 years older than I was at the time. And he said, I made up my will and you're my executor. He says, because I love my daughters, but I know that when I die, there's going to be a fight over my stuff. So you're the one that's going to have to handle this, you know. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. But that's the way people are, you know. It's amazing what happens. You know, fortunately, you know, that hasn't happened in our family. Mama got everything, so we're good. But he's upset because his brother didn't share the inheritance. Now, in the law of Moses, if a father died, there was rules on how the inheritance should be split up. It's part of the law. So he comes and says, I didn't get my share. Make my brother give me my share. He comes to Jesus. You know. Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Jesus was not going to get involved in this because Jesus was concerned about the kingdom of heaven and the furthering the kingdom of heaven, you know, not necessarily the things that were going on in the kingdom of earth, especially in this guy's situation with his inheritance. There was a judicial system in Israel to be able to deal with these things. You know, he could have gone before the judges that were designated in Israel and brought his case and had it decided. You know, but for some reason he thought, if I get Jesus to tell him to do this, he'll do this. You know, Jesus is not going to get involved. Jesus was looking at eternal things. This guy was looking at temporal things. His treasures were going to pass at some point. You know, so Jesus is not going to get involved. Not that he is not saying, you know, it's important to do this, but Jesus was not going to get involved here. You know, Caesar, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. There were judicial remedies to this guy's problem. But Jesus is rendering unto God. You know, he's trying to convey eternal truths. So he's not going to get caught up in this temporal issue. But he uses this to teach not just this man, but the entire multitude. Verse 15 says, and he said to them, so he's talking to the whole group now. And we saw in verse 1 of chapter 12, there was an innumerable multitude of people that had gathered around Jesus. Sometimes he's talking specifically to his disciples, and sometimes he's addressing the multitude. It seems like right now he's addressing the multitude. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness, of course, was the 10th of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods, your neighbor's wife, his cars, his houses, his sheep, his goats. You're not to covet those things. Coveting means every kind of greedy desire for more. So Jesus says, beware of covetousness. This is an important truth for us to understand. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Boy, highlight that one. You know, we live in America where, you know, there's a desire for more. You know, all of advertising is based on the desire, on the greedy desire. You need my product. You know, you need this thing to improve your life, to make you wealthy, to, you know, whatever it might be. But it's the greedy desire to have more. You know, it's never enough. Jesus says, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. You know, if I only had $1 million, my life would be great. I could do everything I want to do. I could do this. I could do that. You know, but it never satisfies. You know, one's life does not consist of his stuff. It doesn't go with you. You know, it goes away once you go away, and someone else will enjoy your stuff. You know, your life is not, you are not what you possess. You know, you can become what you possess, you know, greedy and, you know, but that should not define your life. If it does, it's a sad thing, you know. Life consists of, first of all, our relationship with God. Jesus said he came to give life and life more abundantly. And he wasn't talking about stuff so that you could have more stuff. But you could have abundant life. You could have a life of joy, a life of peace, a life where you're accepted in the family of God, where you're accepted in the beloved. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 lists all the spiritual, not all, but many of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, if your life is filled with those things, you have a blessed life. You have an abundant life. You may not have a dime to your name, but if you're accepted in the family of God, if you know, if you've been redeemed, if you're living by the grace of God, if you are thankful for what you've been given, you know, you're living to please the Lord, and you know, you've got a life of peace and fulfillment. You know, life doesn't consist of the things that you have. You can't take it with you. And so Jesus says, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, this is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, or storage houses. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So you see the picture here. This guy, you know, he's had an abundant crop that year. And he harvested, and he says, man, I don't even have a big enough storage space to keep all this stuff. So I'll tear my barns down and build bigger ones so I can keep all my stuff. And I'm good for years. And so what I'll do is I'll eat, drink, and be merry for many, many years and take my ease. The tense is that they are in the Hebrew is to take your ease means to keep on resting. The guy figured, you know, I can take early retirement. I never have to work again. I'm good for years. When it says eat, it's eat at once. In other words, does all of your desires fulfill them right away? You know, I don't have to wait for anything, man. I can do anything. I can eat anything I want. I can just, you know, fulfill whatever I want right now. To drink your fill. And be merry means to keep on being merry. You know, in 21st century, party on, dude, you know, kind of thing, you know. That's what he's going to do for the rest of his life. I'm good, man. I got nothing to worry about. You know. Problem here is the guy is extremely self-centered. In those couple of verses, he mentions my and I 10 times that I counted. My stuff, my barns, I'll do this, I'll do that. You know, there's no recognition that the abundance that he received was from the Lord. You know, John the Baptist said, everything that a man has been given to him from above. And there was no recognition of that. It's all my. He didn't recognize that the Lord had given him his abundance. He wasn't thankful for what he had. He thought he earned it and deserved it himself. And thirdly, he wasn't looking at anyone else and saying, you know what, there's a guy over there that doesn't have a thing to eat. Maybe I should share it with him. You know, or there's someone over here that, you know, could use some help. You know, let me share it with them. You know, it was all mine. You know. Well, God has a surprise for him. Verse 20. God said to him, "Fool." The Psalms two times say, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." You know, this guy had no recognition of God. And this is a picture of, you know, the world and those that are trying to accumulate stuff to themselves and, you know, and being greedy, and whether it's power, whether it's money, what, you know, whatever it might be, trying to satisfy themselves, you know, in whatever way they can, and not acknowledging the existence of God, not acknowledging that someday they're going to stand before Him in judgment, not acknowledging that they're sinners and they need a Savior, not thanking God for the things that they have. You know, they're just trying to accumulate and try to, you know, heap things upon themselves. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" You're not even going to enjoy them one night. Tonight, your soul's required of you. And people are going to benefit from your stuff that you had no intention of giving them to. You know, whether it was his kids or, you know, today if you die without a will and you've got no heirs, it goes to the state. You know, it's probably the last place you want your estate to go to is your, you know, your inheritance to go to is the government. So Jesus says, "He who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." So the point of the parable here is, don't be covetous. Jesus will say in a little while, be rich in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. So share what you've got, you know. So the point Jesus is making here is, don't be covetous like this guy. You know, don't be selfish like this guy. You know, recognize where the blessings come from and be willing to share. A couple scriptures to go along with this. Hebrews 13:11. Writer of Hebrews says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." You know, contentment for all of us is a tough thing to achieve. To just be content with what we've got. You know, we live in a society that's very discontent, uncontent. They always want more. They always want the next thing. They always want the next, the latest and the greatest. You can pre-buy your next iPhone, you know, 6 months in advance, so you're the first in the block to have it, you know, kind of thing. You know, it's not easy to be content. Yeah, Hebrews 13:5. Achieving contentment is not an easy thing in our society, you know. But as believers, we're to be content. Jesus wants us to be content. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, it's bad to have, you know, to if you can afford it, buy a nice car, have a nice house. That's, those things aren't wrong. But if we become covetous, that becomes our main desire, you know, that's where we run into problems. You know, because the covetousness overtakes, you know, our godliness. So Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Philippians 4:10-13, Paul talks about how he had achieved this contentment. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Now, Paul is sitting in jail. The Philippians had sent him sent him some gifts to help support himself and buy some food and all while he was there in jail. And, said to him for his support. He says, "I rejoice great in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care but lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am in, to be content. Now, I haven't learned that yet, I'll be honest. I'm still struggling. There's some states that I'm in, and I'm not talking Pennsylvania, New Jersey. I'm talking, you know, our attitude, you know, and situations that I find myself in that I'm just not content. You know, but Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. He says, I know how to be abased, you know, how to suffer hunger and sitting here in jail and all those things. He says, I know how to handle that. And he says, I know how to abound. I know when, you know, I'm being blessed and I know how to handle that. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Paul had learned to be content, no matter what his situation was in. And that's a great place to be. And basically what it really boils down to is, as Paul mentions here in the last sentence, it's just trusting the Lord. Lord, I'm going through a hard time now, but I know that you've allowed this for a purpose, and so I'm just going to place my life in your hands. It's not my problem, Lord, it's yours. You know, you said I was the sheep of your hand, and you would feed me, and you would guide me, and you would, so I just trust you, and wherever you're going to take me, you know, I'll go willingly. Whatever that ends up being, wherever we end up, you know. It's just, Lord, I'm yours. If you want to bless me and things are good and all that, wonderful. If you want to take me through a period of abasement where things are hard, we're struggling, then that's okay too, because it's your problem, not mine. And I'm just trusting you. You know, when the scripture talks about believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, it is putting your full weight on him. That's what it means. You know, it's not, I'm just going to, you know, kind of lean on him like this. It's this. You know, and that's where he wants us. He wants us to be content wherever we happen to be, whatever situation we're going through. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. There we go. Starting with verse 6, Paul is going to talk to Timothy about contentment. And apparently, now, Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul had put him in charge of the church there. And apparently in Ephesus, there were some believers that were pretty well off. But they struggled with, you know, the wealth that they had and were leaning towards being like that farmer that had so much and he was just, you know, keeping it for himself and all. So Paul's going to give Timothy some instruction here. He says, now godliness, verse 6 in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, you be godly and you be content. He says, that's a great gain. You remember what Jesus said? Life doesn't consist of the stuff that a man possesses. You know, and that's kind of what Paul's going to teach here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I can testify to that. I've seen that take place this week. Having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, now notice that, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the covetousness of money. You know, God has blessed, and down through the scriptures, we see God blessed Abraham. You know, God blessed multiple people through the scriptures. So it's not the money itself that's the evil. It's the love of money. It's the covetousness. I want more. You know, I need more. There was a multi-billionaire, and I don't remember which one it was, back that lived in the early 1920s. And they said to him, "So how much will be enough?" He said, "The next million." You know, he was never content. He had to always be making more. I had a client one time that he was selling his business, and I was helping him with the sale, and he was getting, it was a multi-million dollar deal. And he was in his 80s. And one day he's sitting there, he says, "Oh, I'm sorry I sold the business." I said, "What are you sorry you're selling the business for?" "I didn't get enough for it." He says, "I'll never be able to take a trip around the world." Now it was a multi-million dollar deal, you know. And he's going, "I'll never be able to take a trip around the world, you know. It wasn't enough, you know." I said to him, "Let me ask you a question. You're 83 years old. Do you have any intention of taking a trip around the world?" "Well, no." I said, "Well, what are you worried about having enough money to take a trip around the world for?" But it wasn't enough, you know. A couple million bucks for his business wasn't enough, you know. And it's amazing how the desire to be rich. And the guy was well off. He was, you know, he had no worries, and but he wanted more. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." See, these are the things that are real life to a child of God. Not stuff. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty," in other words, not to be proud, "not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't desire riches, but be rich in your life in Christ. You know, seek after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And those who are rich, teach them to be rich towards God, to be storing up treasures in heaven, to be willing to give to the needy, to be willing to share. You know, as John said, everything that a man has is given to him by God. We're to be stewards of the things that God gives us. A steward is somebody that takes care of somebody else's stuff. We'll look at stewards a little later on in another parable. But God has given us the things that we have to be stewards of, to handle properly, you know, to not abuse them, but to be willing to give, to be willing to share. When Paul was instructing the Ephesians, he said, "Tell those who steal, steal no more, but go out and get jobs so that they may have enough to be able to share with others who are in need." You know? And so the instruction that Jesus is giving is, let's turn back to Luke again. Got a little sidetrack there. To beware of covetousness. To recognize that the things that we have been given to us by God. And to live with open hands and open hearts. You know, if we see someone in need, you know, and if we can supply the need, then be willing to give. Both John in 1 John and James talks about true Christianity being, you see a brother in need, just say, don't say to him, hey, you know, be blessed, be warmed, and I'll pray for you. You know, hope God supplies your need. You know, if you got an extra jacket, you got extra food in your fridge, you've got, then share it with the guy, you know. Just don't love in word, but live in, but the love in deed also, you know. So he gives us this parable, this guy that was all about himself, everything is mine. You know, and he was desiring uncertain riches, and he thought, oh, okay, I got enough now. I can just kick back and party on. And the Lord says, fool, tonight your soul be required of you. Verse 21 again, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you should eat or what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap, which have neither a storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? For some reason, we love to worry about stuff, and I'm talking about myself too, you know. We love to worry. And again, the answer to worry is just putting your weight on Jesus. Lord, I'm in your hands. You know I need something to eat today. You know, we're so blessed in this country that we don't deal with that very often. You know, we've got brothers and sisters throughout the world that are dealing with that on a day-to-day basis. You know, that's why Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread. You know, but we've got so much abundance that, you know, we've got freezers that are stocked, and, you know, we can run to the grocery store and there's no shortages. Now, someday we may face that, you know, but for now, we're blessed and we should be thankful for that. But he tells his disciples, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat next. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to put on. You know, that shouldn't be a concern. We're not really to be worried about anything. Really. And we shouldn't have to. We've got a Heavenly Father who said he's going to take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go out and work. You know, it's important to compare scripture to scripture. So you don't take a scripture like this and say, well, I don't have to work. I can just, you know, go out and pass out tracts all day and all that, you know. No, it's not what it's saying, because Paul says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You know, so you got to balance scripture to scripture. But what Jesus is saying is this should not be what drives our lives. The desire that, you know, I'm worried about what my food, I'm worried about my clothes, I'm worried about things and stuff, you know, my possessions. We're not to worry about those things. He says, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. We've got birds in the yard, especially when they're migrating all the time, you know, and they're out there and they're picking in the ground and all that, you know. They've got no refrigerators. They've got no freezers. They don't have backpacks where they can fill up, you know, for the journey. You know, the Lord supplies their need all the way through. It's an amazing thing. And he cares about the birds, and they're not eternal. We are eternal. You know, we're his children. How much more does he care about us? But he feeds the birds. That's what Jesus is saying here. Consider the ravens. Some translations have crows. They're, as Jesus is saying this, there might have been a flock that flew over, you know, or that was off in the field feasting, you know, and picking out the worms and stuff, you know. And he might have said, look at that group of ravens over there. You know, they don't have a storehouse. They didn't plant seed. They didn't harvest. And God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? There's a couple of different translations or interpretations of what he's saying here. A cubit was basically the length from your fingertips to your elbow, about 18 inches. So he's either saying, who can add 18 inches to his height by worrying? And of course, the answer to that is nobody. You know, I would have been a great basketball player if I was 18 inches taller, but, you know, didn't work. Others feel, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but others feel that what he's talking about is adding another minute to your life. The interesting thing about worry, if anything, it's going to shorten your life. You know, because worry, you know, has all these negative effects on the body, physically. So by worrying, can you add to your height? Can you add to the length of your life? Of course, the answer to that is no. So why worry? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, so he says, look over at the field of lilies. Look how beautiful they are. You know, they're blossoming and they're just, you know. They didn't plant themselves. They didn't weave their own clothing. They didn't do any of that. You know, that your Heavenly Father just grew them up to be that beautiful. Even Solomon in all his riches, in his gold and purple robes and all that, wasn't as beautiful as they are. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't sew their own clothing. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. You know, it's temporary. It's going to burn off. It's going to die off. How much more will he clothe you? Notice this. O you of little faith. Worry displays a lack of faith. A lack of putting your trust in the Lord. Saying, Lord, I'm yours. You know. You know what I need today, and so supply my need. You know, we shouldn't be worrying about stuff. We should be trusting in the one who can supply the stuff that we need. You know? And he's telling his disciples, don't be covetous. You don't have to be covetous. Be content with what you've got. Be thankful for what you've got. The Lord's going to take care of you. There's no reason for you to make that a worry in your life. You know, and again, we're so blessed that, you know, we've got clothes, we've got food, and all these things in our nation. We've got other brothers and sisters who struggle with this on a daily basis. And yet, The Lord promises to take care of those. Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Be worrying about that stuff. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But here should be our priority, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, if we put the kingdom of God first, then all these things will fall in line. The Lord will just supply these things for us. Again, he's not telling us, don't go out and work, don't get jobs, you know, just, that's not what he's saying. Now, some people, you know, they've been able to, the Lord has called them to be missionaries, and they've left everything, and they've gone into the foreign fields and had to, you know, day by day, you know, where am I going to get clothed? Where am I going to, you know, get my food and all that, you know, but he promises to supply, you know. And they've put their whole life into the service of the Lord. But for most of us, you know, we're called to do our jobs. But we've got to keep things in perspective and keep our priorities right. You know, the kingdom of God first, and others, then ourselves. And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And do not fear, little flock. Now he's talking to his disciples. He's got this great big multitude there, but he's down on the disciples' level. These are the guys he's talking to here. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we live in the kingdom of this world, but we're not citizens of this kingdom. Peter says, we are pilgrims and strangers here. We're citizens of a kingdom that is yet to come. And it's God's good pleasure to give us that kingdom. Now, I don't know all the ramifications of that. You know, and I don't think we're given in Scripture all the ramifications of what that means. And I know we're told that we're going to rule and reign in the kingdom, that we're going to have positions, but what that means, I don't know, but it's going to be an amazing thing. You know, one of the scriptures I read to my dad over the last couple of weeks was, eye has not seen and ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all the things that God has prepared for him. You know. But there's a kingdom coming. It's going to be a kingdom of peace and righteousness and all that. And he says, it's God's good pleasure to give you, little flock, this kingdom. That's the kingdom that we should be concerned about. So he says, sell what you have and give alms. Now, I don't think he's telling his disciples there to sell everything you have, you know, but give alms, give to the poor, you know, those who have a need. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. I had to replace my wallet after about 30 years of it was falling apart. I would put it in my pocket and the money would fall out of it. It had holes all over it, you know. That money bag wore out. You know, I just couldn't find one I liked, you know, until recently. But he says, provide yourselves with money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So his message through all this is, do not be covetous. You know, desiring more and more and more of this world's stuff. Again, if God provides you with this world's stuff and all, that's wonderful, but use it properly. Be a good steward of it. You know, share it with those in need. And one of the neat things is, you know, if you share it, sometimes the Lord just multiplies it, you know, and you can't give it away fast enough. But share with those who are in need. Have the kingdom of heaven as your priority and not the kingdom of this earth. You know, and coming through in the next several verses, and we'll look at these next week, we'll be told to be faithful down here while we're here, doing the things that are our duty to do. You know, do your job, you know, and take care of your family and do those things. But having the kingdom of heaven is our priority. And waiting for the king to return. You know, so don't be covetous, desiring more and more and more of this world's stuff to where it becomes obsession. But to focus on the kingdom. Don't worry, it's a lack of faith. God knows what you need and he'll supply your need as long as you put his kingdom first. You know. So do those things that are kingdom things. You know, put the Lord first in your life. And he'll supply your needs. And we don't have to worry because clothing, food, the necessities of life, he'll provide one way or another. You know, sometimes he gets us to the point where we think it's impossible. I'm never going to get this. I need a car. I need this or that, you know. And somehow, miraculously, the Lord always comes through. But he likes to put us up against the Red Sea, you know, and where it's Egypt's army is behind us. There's a Red Sea in front of us. There's mountains on either side. And we just go, God, I don't know what else to do, you know. And he says, well, just take your staff and just kind of lean it over the water there, and he parts it, and away you go, you know. For some reason, he likes to get us up against the wall so that all we have left is to trust, you know. But he wants us to learn to trust him. Lord, this is not my problem. This is your problem. You knew this would be the situation long before I ever existed, so you've got the solution. So, Lord, I'm just going to trust you for the solution. And just help me to not worry, but to trust as we go through this thing. You know. So put first the kingdom of heaven in our lives, in our hearts, in the things that we do, in the things that we say. And all these other things will be added to us. So trust the Lord. And see what he has to do. See what he's going to do. So we'll finish with that. Read through to verse 59. And in particular, look at the different parables. And try to pick out, okay, what is the message of this parable that the Lord is trying to convey to us? You know, give you a challenge and some homework for the week. So let's pray.